You're listening to the Ranch Church podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.
Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. And the title of my message here is Christians Are Different. And so Paul will write, therefore, my beloved. Now he's talking to the church. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. As you have always obeyed. It's a beautiful statement. So now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God. Church, highlight that in your Bible, verse 13. It is God who works in you both to will and to work his good pleasure. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come now to preach your word, that we would truly know you, that we would have you in our hearts, that you would capture us. And so I pray right now, Lord Jesus, I pray for our church to be able to receive your word and to receive you. I pray for a church to be full and baptized of the Holy Spirit, operating in the divine power of the Trinity. And I pray for myself, God, that you would fill me with your spirit, supernaturally give me the ability to preach your word, to say what must be said, God, to leave alone what must be left alone, and to lift you higher and higher, Jesus, as our Lord, God, and Savior. Well, come now, Lord Jesus, we pray this in your name. And all church said, amen, amen. Amen. Okay, Christians are different. That's the title of our message. Christians are different. I'm going to outline a whole series of ways in which Christians are different. Christians are different because our Savior is different. Right? So just very direct. Allah is not God. He is not our Savior. Buddha is not God. He is not our Savior. Joseph Smith is not God. He's not our Savior. Christians are different because Jesus Christ, our Savior, is different. Amen. He is the one and only King and God, and he is God. So for this purposes of our text here, there are two unique qualities that we sort of need to talk about related to him, because Jesus was a man of joy. In fact, the Bible says there was an oil of gladness on him. But then there's also something else. This is church, a full gospel. This is all of biblical truth. He was a man of joy, and the Bible tells us he was also a man of sorrows. We don't do that balance very well in our humanity. Isaiah 53, verse 3 says he was a man of sorrows. And yet Psalm 45, 7 says he had the oil of gladness. Hebrews 1:9 definitely says he has the oil of gladness. Hebrews 12:2 says because of the joy set before him, he would go to the cross and he would scorn or remove the shame of it. He was not ashamed to die for your sins. He's not ashamed to be named with you. He loves you. And so the cross is that great work in that way. And so Paul here with this church in Philippi of ancient Greece, known as the Philippians, these people, he loves them and they love him. This is a pastor who loves his church and a church that loves his pastor back. It's a church that loves each other back. It's a church that is sticking together through thick and thin. And so he has a series of words of encouragement that he's now going to give to them. And so with that, Paul, who's in prison, so that's why we have this. He's in prison. He's writing to them. This is a repetition of the first few verses I read, but I want to go through it clearly. Chapter 2, verse 12 says, therefore, my beloved, and that phrase is incredible because Christians are different because Christians are beloved of God. So you are beloved of God if you're saved, if you've made a confession of sin, if you've been willing to repent of your sin. Christians love repenting. Like this gets us closer to God. So you might tend to think of repentance as something negative. Are you kidding me? For us in the gospel, we say yes. Because you're going to get grace. And you're going to get love. And you're going to get right with God, straightened out. It's like a spiritual chiropractor. So Christians are the beloved of God. I worry if you know this. It's life-changing. It'll change the course of your altar of your history. You have negativity in your past? This will change that, cover that. It'll be what the Bible calls a balm of Gilead. It's like an oil or some sort of medicinal product that goes over something that has injured your body and immediately heals it and cures it and continues on until it's healed. This balm of Gilead, which comes because we are the beloved. The word is a well-known word, if you know your Bible, it's called agape. That is the unconditional love of God. That's what it means, that therefore, my beloved, therefore, these that are unconditionally loved of God. Another way to say that is that Paul is letting Christians know this phrase comes to you from God the Father. You are my favorite. You ever get that? Believe it. God looking at you, saying, you're my favorite. What an incredible blessing of God. I have four sons, and I have one that always likes to out-muscle the other one because this one son likes to say, no, I'm dad's favorite. Hey, you know, he might be, you know. All of our digital devices on our home, because he was competent that way, my digital device and my phone and my computer is his name. Right, and all the other brothers like, why'd you do that? He goes, because I'm dad's favorite. I love all my sons. Right, but how unique is it to see that God loves you as his favorite? I mean, we're assembled here in church, and yet you individually can receive that you are actually God's favorite, because God can make it stick. He is. He loves you like that. And then the church is actually favorite of God. In fact, another way to say agape is to say that you're actually favorite of God. So some people like the idea of being a favorite. That doesn't really work for them. But then I tell them, no, I want you to receive this spiritually. I want you to understand spiritually that you're favorite of God. So you might say, okay, well, Pastor, well, what's the big deal? It's a big deal. It's part of the avenue by which you get your prayers answered. You understand you're favored of God by the finished work of the cross, that agape love, and so you now enter into prayer, not in deficit, but in some sort of abundance. Begin to interact with God, even in your tears, you know, even in your shallowness, even in any kind of sin, you begin to interact with them that way. And so Christians are different because we are beloved of God. I love, just as a cross reference, this one part of scripture, John chapter 2, and it's the calling of Nathanael. And so I'll just do this in short order, but in that text of John chapter 2, it's the end of the chapter. And so Nathanael, you know, his brothers and everybody else says, hey, we found him. You know, so the whole like Jesus freak and Jesus tribe and Jesus revolution, well, it started then, right? And so these are trying to tell him, we've met the Messiah. His name's Jesus. And they say, so he says, well, where's he from? And they go, well, you know, he's from Nazareth. He goes, I ain't nothing good in Nazareth. I mean, come on, like, let's get serious. Like, you know, like, there ain't nothing happening there. So then what happens is that he meets Jesus, and Jesus says, Nathanael, and when he was standing in a certain place under a certain tree and bush, he says, I saw you there. You didn't see me. I saw you there, and I called you out from there to be with me here because I want you to know me as you are my beloved. Christians are beloved of God. So the verse, I'm going to be in verse 12 for a little bit and then keep going. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, and not only now in my presence, but much more in my absence. So Christians, secondly, right, Christians are beloved of God. Secondly, Christians love obedience and integrity. I mean, we love obedience and integrity. That's what it means to be a Christian. And nobody does it perfect. You know, you got to get over that. If you think Christians are perfect, then stop. It's not the way it is. It's not at all. But we love obedience. We want to seek obedience. We want to have integrity. And so I was recently watching on YouTube. I think I just couldn't sleep or something. And so I'm watching. I have a few things I'll do on YouTube when I just want to sleep, and I'm just going to kill a few digits here, you know. And so I like watching old boxing clips. And then I like watching boat rescues and big wave things. And so this was a little short documentary on these power rescue boats that can go into monster waves, like these 50, 60-foot waves, and get thrown around, but then they pop right back up and keep going. And so it's the coolest thing ever on YouTube, right? I mean, this wave just gets this rescue boat. I don't know how big it is. It's smaller than, you know, like a destroyer-type boat or a military boat, but it's really fast. And then it gets thrown out. I go, boom, it's upside down. You think, these people are dead. What's going to happen? It goes, whoop, boom, and it just keeps right on moving. Right? And it's the coolest thing to watch. Okay, so now the explanation of what makes that possible. Why does this boat encounter, like, this monster wave? And it gets thrown around like a poker chip in a jacuzzi or something like that. And then it's upside down, right? And there's nothing mechanically that makes it. It goes right side up, and then it keeps on moving. They call it boat integrity. The boat has to be sealed all the way around. And the doors to the outside have to be closed to protect the inside. And because of that, they'll have boat integrity so that if the biggest wave comes upon it, it will be thrown about. But actually, it's interesting, the documentary says the boat will obey the principles of integrity by being right side up and keep moving. I said, man, that's some gospel right there. Paul tells us that to be a Christian, we are actually sealed with the Holy Spirit. You're actually sealed. That's what it means to be a believer. You actually have a seal around you. So there is this fundamental integrity inside you. And then I know that you get thrown around by life, because y'all sometimes call. And you're upside down. And the Holy Spirit comes and says, you've been sealed, so I'm putting you right side up. Now turn that motor on and let's get going. So Christians love obedience because we understand obedience is part of that integrity. And so when the Bible comes and calls us out on things, we love it. When the Bible comes and guides and directs us, we say yes, because this is God's truth, and that truth will give us integrity, and that integrity will continue to give us more and more power. Christians are beloved of God. Christians love obedience, integrity. In verse 12, Christians know the difference between being paid in full and walking and working in fullness. So the rest of verse 12 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work his good pleasure. So work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Listen, we know the difference between being paid in full. That is a biblical term that Jesus' work on the cross has finished salvation for us, which means that we are not in a works orientation, we are in a grace orientation. So we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Jesus said it has been paid in full. That is in John's gospel when Jesus on the cross says in Greek this phrase, totelestai, which means paid in full. And Paul talking in Ephesians 1:3, he says that God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. So we know this difference between being paid in full. One other way of saying is that we are working from victory, not for victory. And we know that we are in Christ. If you're a Christian, then you have made certain basic confessions. You have made a public response and declaration of faith in some way. You have let that be known. And then as a further extension of that, we'll have a church baptism. Baptism doesn't save you that way. Baptism is a further public witness of that. We know that Christ has paid for us in full, and so we are working and walking in that fullness. But here's what trips people up. Here's what I think really gets us. I think it gets you sometimes. So use a social media illustration. So there's these guys, they're young, they're in their 20s, charming fellows, are on Instagram. And so they're doing something that's really kind of fascinating. They're going around to, you know, not like Bill Gates type, but basically people in communities, local communities that are successful, and they're asking them, you know, what made you successful? And so they listen, and the person says, you know, all the things that they believe made him successful. So here's what's fascinating. As you look at, you know, one story after another, one story after another, these are 20-somethings going up to local business people, not in our community proper, but in others, and saying, listen, I mean, please tell me, my generation wants to hear what made you successful. And so every single one of them has said basically the same thing, and now they're talking about this. So here's what it is. Every single man, every single woman said this. Look at young man in your 20s, you know, I'm older than you. You're looking at the externals, right? You're looking at, you know, maybe a bigger house or other toys that I have or my business. Here's the thing. It came at great sacrifice. Do not look at me now and think that this came with anything less than the cost of my life. It cost me everything psychologically. I risked every relationship. Sometimes I broke relationships and I regret that. It cost me every single thing. I sacrificed every single thing believing that there could be ultimately some sort of payoff. So what's fascinating is we nod our heads with that related to Instagram or something like that. But then we hear in the gospel saying, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And we say, what? You do understand that you as a Christian are not greater than your master, the Lord Jesus Christ. No servant, Jesus said, greater than the master. And the master went to the cross. And so there are going to be cross journeys in your life. So I hope we would all say hallelujah to this. Do you want to walk with God? You know, do you want to know God? Then you're going to walk and know God somewhere in that equation with very real sacrifice. And there's no way around that. You'll know the love of God. You'll have the power and strength of God. You'll have all the blessedness I can tell you about, but a full gospel is this. To walk with Christ, you will sacrifice. He will ask you to lay something down. What is it? I don't know. That's your journey in Christ to find out. And it will be good, and it will be beautiful. But I think in church, we tend to see these things in world and business terms, and we gravitate towards them, and we do not understand well the nature of this in the gospel. So verse 13 says, moving on now, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. I love that verse. I really do. And so Christians are beloved of God. Christians love obedience and integrity. Christians know the difference between being paid in full and working in that fullness. Christians, next, rejoice at God working in us. Like, we love the Lord working in us. We love him. I in particular have the joy and privilege of watching the students in the school of ministry change in front of me. It's really fun. And that's a blast. And part of what changes, so part of what changes is you have to do this. Now, look, it's only in front of like 3 or 4 people. But even for some people, that can be a little anxiety-producing. You have to study the Bible. You have to study a verse. You have to read something. The students all know this, guys. Say it to them. You have to read something. You have to write it down, and you have to speak it. Right? So now you're going to stand up in front of people. You've studied the Bible, and now you're going to say something. And at first, it's just, you know, it's all that. It's like, I don't know what to say. It's just so anxiety producing. But then week after week, you know what? They come back. And guess what happens? I mean, I love it. I honestly get tears in my eyes. I'll watch somebody whose physicality is so like this, and they're coming up, you know, and they're like, okay, well, this is a Bible. I have to tell you about that verse. You know, they're so like downcast because they're feeling so insecure. And then a month or two later, it's like this. Let me tell you what the Bible is going to tell you right now. Okay, because the gospel says this and the gospel says that. And by the way, Pastor Rick Soto doesn't even know how to preach. I know how to do this. And so, right? And it's because they laid down that fear and anxiety. If that was a sacrifice, they just went on a journey, and there is now a genuine godly confidence in them that you could not stop. If you took a bat to them, it wouldn't work. If you try, there's nothing's going to stop that because the Holy Spirit worked on them, and so he did it. And so there's this confidence there, and so we rejoice at God working in us. Rejoice at God answering prayer and working in us. God is working three things in you for sure: control, authority, and presence. And so control is at God, and I talked about this in prior weeks. Control, he wants to control your life. Authority is he wants to have authority over your life, authority over your thought life, and presence is so sweet. He wants to come upon you over and over again, over and over again. Christians rejoice at God's working in us. We rejoice at our new identity. You know what? Praise the Lord. We don't need any more Pastor Rick Sotos. We don't. There's only one walking on planet Earth that we don't need a second. We need you to be you. We need you to be in your identity. We need you to be in that new identity. Praise the Lord that my old identity of carnality is gone. Praise the Lord that your old identity of carnality can be gone. We have new callings and new names and new feelings. We have feelings. We have new feelings towards God. We have new feelings towards each other. We have direction. God, where do you want me to go? Remember, ever been there where you didn't know where to go in life? That's a terrible feeling. But that's all can be a sacred feeling. And God will use that greatly. And God will direct you. And so Christians love, Christians rejoice at God working in them for this new identity, for godly feelings, for new direction. All right, we're going to look at two now sections kind of in large measure in verse 14 and then the end of the chapter. So Paul now will give real instruction to the church. And this is our next bullet point, which says Christians love being light in the darkness. We love being light in the darkness. Verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. How are you doing with that? Yeah. We just got to all put it at the cross. You understand that there's no options there, right? Do all things, not some things, all things. Without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. Christians love being light in the darkness. This is what Paul is saying. We are not surprised at the corruption around us. You know, our culture is kind of saying, wait, what just happened? What just happened? I can tell you what happened. The Bible can tell you what happened. We're all a bunch of stinky sinners and need to get saved. That's what happened. A culture that is against Jesus Christ or a culture that has bad elements in it is not a surprise to those who knew God. We lament it. We don't like it. It's not a surprise. Not a surprise at all. Christians love divine boundaries and godly limits. That's what the Bible helps us with. Understand where we begin and end and where these godly limits begin and end. And Paul here, as he's mentioning this, he says, do all these things without grumbling or disputing. He is talking at other points of Scripture, especially Ephesians, about not grieving the Holy Spirit. So some people come to me and they say, Pastor, I want to be in so much power. I want to be in so much power. I want to be in so much power. Okay, great. Let's pray for power to come upon you. Let's pray for you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Let's pray for you to be filled of the Holy Spirit. But somewhere in there, the Holy Spirit's going to say, are you talking bad about people? Because that grieves me. for my children to be talking bad about anybody else. And that means on this, right? That means on this. That means on our social media platforms. And so we do not grieve the Holy Spirit. We do not want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We want to be children of light. Speaking poorly of others can grieve the Holy Spirit. And that even means in that like quasi-prayer thing, you know, hey, let's pray for so-and-so. Well, if you're praying for them, then you're going to watch your mouth. You're going to know how to pray so that you're not gossiping or speaking poorly about somebody. You're going to know who you can, how to negotiate that. We know the truth and the world around us thinks differently. And we're not here to compromise the truth. That's what Paul's talking about when he says, hold fast to the word of life. Now listen, I could go so far with this, but let me just give you one example for which we make no apology, all right? I realize that what I'm about to say, the world out there cannot receive right now. Well, they need to receive it. There's only two genders. You got an innie or you got an outie. Do I have to explain that to you, church? Not on a Sunday. Right? You got an innie, you got an outie. You're a boy, you're a girl. Mr. Rogers knows this. Sung about it, taught about it, instructed children about it. You have to understand that God is not happy with a culture that would miss that, that would dare to educate children formally differently. And so we are not compromising on that. Because we know the truth. And so Christians love being that light in the darkness. Verse 17 and 18 of the text, Christians love spiritual leadership. Even if I'm poured out as a drink offering, Paul talking about his life upon a sacrificial offering of your faith. He says, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. Listen, Christians love spiritual leadership. We love having covering over our lives. A covering is a kind of an Old Testament concept of having some sort of headship over your life and having it in some sort of relational context. Christians love having covering over their life. So pastors and elders in a church context are seeking to give covering to the church and seeking to give covering to people's lives, and we don't want to move outside of that. You need to know that I several times a year, you know, call my pastor, Ricky Ryan, so that I can have a pastoral headship covering, right? So sometimes if things I got to get off my chest, sometimes I just want to laugh with them, sometimes I want to talk with them, sometimes I got to confess some things, right? We need to have a covering over our lives, and we want to have a covering over our lives. We love being covered by someone else. We love being led by Jesus, being led to Jesus. We enjoy being discipled. We enjoy being guided. We enjoy being instructed. Christians love spiritual leadership, which is what Paul is saying here. I'm going to read this last section with you and run from home as we wind down this chapter. And this last point is called We Leave No One Behind, and I'll just stop along the way. Verse 19 says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that you may be cheered by news of him, for I have no one like him who, being genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So Timothy was that brother not like that. He was not like that. He genuinely loved God's people. He genuinely loved other people. He wanted to look out for them, and he wanted them to know. And so Timothy was very unique. I mean, he was following Paul all over the world in a very zealous way. But you know, verse 22, Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with the father, he served me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it goes with me. And I trust in the Lord that I shortly myself will come also. Paul's in prison. You know what we do so bad? We compare ourselves. And this was a challenge for Timothy. Because who's Timothy's mentor? It's Apostle Paul. You follow Apostle Paul's story, he had supernatural power going on all over the place. And those kind of supernatural powers seemingly were a bit less in front of Timothy. And Paul was really bold. He's just like this really bold guy. Timothy was perhaps a bit more timid, just maybe my way of personality. And so when Timothy sometimes would show up to preach in front of the church, afterwards he would say, yeah, you're not Paul. Can you bring Paul back? I need that healing, you know, and I kind of need that demon to be cast out. And Paul uses better illustrations. Right, but for Timothy, he didn't let that bother him. He did not compare himself to the Apostle Paul. He knew that it was God who was doing what God was doing, and that was good enough for him. And so as a young man, he was going to stay in his lane and avoid the comparison trap. Verse 25, I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, your messenger, minister to my need. For he has been longing for you and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, verse 27, near death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So Paul's in prison, and Epaphroditus almost died next to him, trying to minister to him. Verse 28, I'm the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice and see him again, that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. We're not perfect with this. I'm just going to tell you the truth of this church and church. We leave no one behind. We leave no one behind. Yeah, we have misses. There's things that we haven't always gotten to. But it is our zealous commitment to make sure that everyone who's in a hospital or everyone who's out or everyone who's down or whatever the case is, that we leave no one behind. Because when I get to that finish line on that day that Christ calls me home, you're coming with me. Maybe not on that day, but on your day. I'll do it on my day. I saw you guys were quiet there. Not a cult leader. You go home on your day. I'll go home on my day. So we enter into this salvation, being saved by grace. Paul tells Timothy, be strong in grace. We work out our salvation being anchored in God's grace. And we respond to every prompting of the Holy Spirit by grace. And so I'm going to pray. I mean, the only word the Lord's given for me is that this is kind of a cleansing Sunday. I think you got to come forward and just pray to be clean, man. Just let the Lord, the Holy Spirit in prayer, let people lay hands on you to be cleaned. Just be cleaned inside. Nothing like that, to have the Holy Spirit actually touch your soul, for you to respond and come forward and say, Lord, just cleanse me anew. Refresh and baptize me anew in that sense. And so I'm going to invite the prayer team up right now. My faithful friends that come up here. And they ask for nothing but the simple opportunity in Christ to pray for you and to see you cleansed in a whole new way. And so pray with me, church. Lord Jesus, I pray now at this moment, God, that you would bring your cleansing work over your church, that we would be cleansed and we'd be free, that we would not carry the things of sin that we're not to carry. We're not to carry the thoughts that we're to carry. We're not to carry the burdens that we're to be carried. That we would now respond, anchored in grace, to be cleansed, to truly, truly be cleansed.
Thanks for listening to the Ranch Church Podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.